Well, good evening, everyone. Glad that you're here tonight, that you've chosen to come out and worship with us tonight and study a portion of God's Word. I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand here tonight and preach what I've attempted to prepare. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. We're in our third lesson as we study through the book of Philippians. And we continue tonight, entering into chapter 2. Without much introduction, since I think we all know each other, we'll just get started. Paul's writing the letter to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, those Christians in Philippi, from prison. He's imprisoned in Rome. Whatever that prison looks like, we're not exactly sure. He's chained to guards. We've talked about that already. We started by talking about the joy that Paul has, and that's a huge theme in the book. He talks about his joy that he has as he remembers these Christians and as he prays to God continually for them and about them and remembering every moment that he had with them and everything he can remember about his time with them brings joy to him. He talked about in our first lesson at the beginning of chapter 1 about the things that they shared as Christians, the gospel, the good news of God's saving grace, that they shared in the blessings of God. The hope of eternal salvation, and that they would share in that salvation ultimately, that eternal life, that salvation to come. We then talked about that he wrote about Christ, that Christ is going to be proclaimed. No matter what man does, no matter what Paul's circumstance is, as dire as it might seem to us, wherever we end up tomorrow, we might not know, we might plan, but things might go a way that we did not plan. In anything that Paul does, he assures them that Christ is going to be proclaimed. He assures them that Christ provides. Christ will supply for his deliverance. He'll deliver him, bring him salvation, providing that, and that Christ will be ultimately promoted or lifted up. Whether Paul lives or whether Paul dies, Christ will be exalted. Then a passage that we briefly mentioned on Wednesday night in our invitation, one Wednesday night, I can't recall if it was last Wednesday night, the end of chapter 1, he talks about that it would be better for him to go on to heaven, to his eternal reward now, than to stay on earth. He prefers to go and be with Christ. He's not sure which is going to happen. He's not sure which he prefers, I guess is kind of how he states it. He knows it would be better to be with Christ, and yet there is still work to be done, and work that would benefit those Christians in Philippi. In chapter 1 and verse 27, there near the end, he talks about and encourages them, commands them to live in a manner that is worthy of Christ. He tells them to be steadfast. He tells them not to be alarmed by their opponents. He tells them that they will have opponents, that there will be those who try to cause division in the church, who will cause them suffering. He tells them at the end of the chapter, in verse 29, that you're going to suffer for being a Christian. And all of those things apply to us today. We share the same things that Paul shared with that church in Philippi. We think the same of Christ as Paul wrote of Christ. He's going to be proclaimed. He's going to provide for our deliverance, for our salvation. Christ is going to be exalted. He's going to be lifted up. We know all of those things are true. And then we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about what a Christian should be, how a Christian should live, what a Christian looks like. And I've got 4 points I want to talk about tonight as we study through this chapter together. And again, I hope you have your Bibles. And if you do, open to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read much of the chapter together and then take it with us throughout the week. First, he says that Christians should be united. Read with me beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul begins the chapter with, therefore, if. And what that means is, since. He means, since there is this unity. Since there is this fellowship, since there is this love between you as Christians, if all of those things that I just mentioned are true, what is what Paul is saying. He told them in the previous chapter to live like Christians, He wants them to live in a way that glorifies Christ so that if he doesn't come to them, he will hear that they are standing firm against their opponents, that they're standing firm in one spirit and standing firm in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to be unified. He's already told them that, so that they won't be alarmed by their opponents, so that they will be united as Christians and united against those opponents, united against those who desire to cause division or those who desire to cause them to suffer. He says, keeping in mind all that we share, thinking about how important Christ is to Christians and to all of us, thinking about the fact that we believe that Christ came down to this earth and that we're all going to suffer because we are Christians. He says in verse 1, therefore, if or since you are Christians, since you share the Holy Spirit, since you share Christ, be of the same mind. He says, be united. Have the same love. Be united. Have the same purpose, is what he's saying. Be united. Christians should be united. He tells them to intentionally strive for this unity in Christ. It's more than just a consequence. It's not because these Christians happen to be members of the same place and we see each other often and I get to know you better than I know just people in the world. It's not because we grew up at the same congregation or our parents or our grandparents went there and we've just always done it. Paul isn't saying it's not just because of coincidence that we've all come together. He's instructing them to intentionally strive for unity. In chapter 2, he gives an instruction. He says, make my joy complete. New King James, I think, says, fulfill my joy. And that's an imperative. That carries the force of a command. It's not optional for Christians or for these Christians in Philippi. He's instructing them and all but commanding them to fulfill his joy, to complete his joy, to increase his joy, the joy that he has already talked about. But how are they to do that? Well, he tells them that too. He says, be of the same mind. Think the same way. Agree with one another. Get along with each other. That's what's going to make Paul's joy complete. He says, maintain the same love. Share in that agape love. And we've talked about that. That's the love that is regardless of circumstance. No matter where we find ourselves, if I have this agape love for you, that is unchanging. It's the love that God has for man. For God so loved the world, that agape love, that he sent his son to die on a cross. That's a paraphrase. It's the love that Christ had for man. For we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. That's that agape love. Whether we reciprocate or not, whether we love God in the same way or not, that love is not going to cease. And Paul says, maintain that same love. He tells those Christians, be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. The passage is almost redundant. As often, as frequent as he talks about unity, and what he's saying is, be united in every way. In everything you do, church, be united. Be like Christians. How close to that are we today in this congregation? Because that's what matters most to us as we sit in this room. How united are we? And we can say, well, we get along pretty well. And I think that's the case. That's all I've seen. If that's not the case, you hide it well. Because since we've been here, we've not experienced anything but love between members and toward us. And I appreciate that, and I think that's a good sign. But I hope our unity is deeper than that, deeper than what I've seen so far. Not because I know anything, it's because I don't know, because we haven't been here that long. I hope that our unity is based on the love of God and the love that we have for one another. Not just, again, that we're in the same room often together, but that we truly love each other as Christians because we share something that is so special. And Paul tells them that you're going to suffer. We're going to have troubles in our life. We're going to have suffering as Christians, and we will not overcome that. We won't power through that. We won't survive that. We will not stand firm in our faith through that suffering without this unity. He commands it of them. It is absolutely necessary as Christians for us as a congregation to have this unity, to strive for this unity. We're not going to succeed without it. We've talked about it in our Wednesday night class in the book of Acts in chapter 2. We read that as the church is growing, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that day by day they were continuing in one mind. There was great unity among that early church. And day by day the Lord was adding to their number. You see the correlation to that success in the growth of the church. We want the church to grow, not because we care about the numbers on the board so much that that tells us that we're doing something right, but because there are people around us who are lost. And as long as there are people around us who are lost, we desire that this church would grow. And for that to happen, we must be unified, like Paul instructs this congregation in Philippi. Christians should be united. Second, Christians should be selfless. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Sorry, I skipped verse 3. Let me back up. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Paul says, don't be selfish. And the word that we have here, we're talking about selfishness that plays into this, that kind of evolves into this verse. If you go back to the earliest meaning, it describes a day worker who works for his daily pay and that's it. He has no skin in the game. He's not invested in any project. It's not maybe his home that he's working on. He's just working for a paycheck and that's it. There's no commitment to it. But that's not how a Christian should be a Christian. That's not how Christianity works. Paul talks about empty conceit. He talks of speaking of personal vanity or vainglory. And instead of that, what he says is regard one another as more important than yourselves. The opposite of selfishness, of course, is selflessness. He says think about others more often than you think of yourself. We live in a very selfish society. Our culture today, and I'm sure the culture then was similar, it tells us to be selfish. It tells us to take care of ourselves, to think about ourselves, to treat ourselves. Companies in their marketing will market to individuals and say, you know, you need to treat yourself. Look after yourself. Give yourself a break today. Those slogans are part of a selfish society. People take selfies, pictures of themselves. Our culture plays into that. My kids have thousands of pictures that have been taken of them. They don't know. They can't count that high. But it's different than it was when I was a child. I was a middle child. There are no pictures of me. But we literally have thousands of pictures of both of our children. We live in a society that plays into selfishness. And Paul is saying intentionally that we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. It's easy to look after our personal interests or our personal desires, but Christianity is not about self. Christianity is about others. Christianity is about flawed humans who come together to do God's will. And when they do, they then belong to Christ. That's what it is. It's not about Matt Langfield or any of you. It's about Christ. We belong to Him. It's about setting our personal ambitions aside. It's about doing nothing based on what I want, but doing everything because of the needs of others. And that's a pretty extreme statement, but that's what Paul's saying. Nothing based on my needs. Everything I do is based on the needs of others. That's what we should be considering. This, again, is active. We're to actively look out for the needs of others. We can't just ignore those needs. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, looking after widows and orphans. There is this idea that we are to take care of the helpless. This command of Christians to keep the law and take care of orphans and widows. Take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. And that's not a suggestion. That, again, is a commandment. That's one of the most important parts of religion, is taking care of other people. And I have the great privilege as the minister of this congregation to have time in my schedule and flexibility in my schedule to visit people. Not that I take care of people, but I have the opportunity to visit. I have that luxury in my life to visit, but The preacher and the elders are not the ones solely responsible for visiting those who need visiting. That is the job of every Christian. And I'm not putting anyone down. We all have different schedules. We all visit people. We all have that as part of our lives as Christian. But make no mistake, that is our role as Christians. Not as a preacher, not as an elder, not as a deacon, as a member of the Lord's church. Jesus said, thinking about this act of considering others, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's considering others. Maybe even considering others that we don't necessarily like. Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. It's one thing to ignore my enemy. I think it's another thing to pray for my enemy in my closet with the door closed when no one knows about it. It's something completely different to do good for those who hate me. But that's the command from Christ. We're to consider others. We're to love with that agape love. Paul, in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he writes, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in your faith. Paul says, I would rather move on. He's confident in his salvation. He knows that if he dies tonight, he knows exactly where he's going, and he has a relationship with Christ that is unlike mine. He's looking forward to his eternal reward, but he knows there's still work to be done. And very specifically, he says, I know it's better for you, Christians in Philippi, that I stay on and I continue to help you. Now that's selfless. That's Paul thinking about others instead of just thinking about himself. Christianity is not a competition. It's not a race that we run and try to beat that guy to the finish line. We should never look around the room and say, at least I'm not like him. Or, man, that guy has some problems. They really need to get their act together. I'm glad I've never had to do any of that. That's not what Christianity is. It's not a competition. It's not a race that we're trying to win. What it is Christians trying to drag each other across that finish line, doing whatever we can to get each other there, getting to heaven and taking as many people with us as we possibly can. Christians should be united. Christians should be selfless. Third, Christians should be like Christ. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Paul says, have this attitude, the attitude that Christ had. Have this attitude of humility, just like Christ had. He was willing to lower himself, Paul says. He says he existed in the form of God, and we know that he was God. In the beginning, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the form of God. His essence was that of God. His nature was that of God. He was God, and yet he was willing to lower himself or to humble himself. Paul writes that he didn't cling to his equality with God. It wasn't something that he refused to let go of at any cost. He was willing to let go of that. And instead of clinging to his God-like nature, being God, instead of clinging to that and holding on to it and refusing to let go, Christ emptied himself. He submitted himself to certain limitations. And we see that in the life of Christ. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus is with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And before they begin their conversation, John writes that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by a well. Now, does God grow weary? Does God get sleepy? Does God get tired and need to sit down and take a break? That's not God. That's not how God is. That's not the nature of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, Isaiah writes, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. But Jesus emptied himself. He set some of that divine quality aside, at least for a time, humbling himself to come down and do what he needed to do on this earth for you and I. He took on the form of a bondservant, Paul writes. He existed in the form of God, but now he's existing in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, but it gets even better. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Paul says he appeared as a man, he humbled himself. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have the attitude that was also in Christ. We should be working actively to humble ourselves in our daily lives. When we consider the example of Christ, what Christ did and what that looked like, what was the point of him humbling himself? Why did he take on the flesh of a man? This is the part that applies to us. Paul tells us that he did that. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That was the point. That's why he humbled himself. That's why he came down to earth, so that he could obey the will of the Father. He became absolutely obedient to God. Not my will, but yours be done, the words of Christ that we recall so often. And if we have the attitude of humility that Christ displayed, if we as Christians are like Christ, as Paul is instructing, we should see the same result in our life that Christ saw. We will be obedient to the Father like Christ, and ultimately, just like Christ, we will be exalted. Look at verse 9 one more time. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We will be lifted up, exalted, just like Christ is exalted by God if we are obedient like Christ was obedient to God. If we have the attitude of humility that Christ had, willing to obey his Father. Paul is saying, let God exalt you. Let God exalt you like he exalted Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, our text from this morning. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you at the proper time. Christians are to be united. Christians are to be selfless. Christians are to be like Christ, and finally, Christians should be content. We are to be content as Christians. And that's a difficult one, and it's difficult for me. I assume it's difficult for you as well, but I could be totally wrong. Look at verse 14 there of chapter 2. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without complaining or disputing, I think New King James says. That's a pretty big verse. Do all things, everything that you do, do it without complaining, do it without disputing. And in general, we can apply that to our lives and just think about all of the times that we complain, all of the times that we don't get along. We're violating this verse. Do all things, everything you do in your life, do it without complaining. That's what Paul said. Do it without disputing. Get along with each other in everything that you do. But if we zoom in on this context, he's saying, have the humility of Christ. Be selfless. Think about other people. Be united. And in all of that that you do, do it without complaining. Be content in whatever situation you find yourself. As long as you do these things, do it without grumbling. Do it without disputing. Don't let arguments come into any of this. Let the other party win if you need to. It's worth letting them win if you can get through that without having to complain, without having a dispute, without having that division in the body. And that's not the American way, right? We like to hire lawyers and divide our property line and tell people that, you know, I'll take you to court and I'll show you who's boss. I'm right. You can't do that to me. I'm an American. I get to stand up for my rights. But Paul has a totally different attitude. Christians have a totally different attitude, especially within the church. And the reason for it is in verse 15. Paul says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is how you're going to succeed as being a child of God. Be content so that you end up as blameless children of God, so that you'll stand out from the world, so that you can influence the world. You'll be the lights of the world. You have to be content in your situation. If you go around the world and you complain about everything that's happened to you or all the things you can't do because you're a Christian, or if you go out into the world and you complain about your brothers and sisters in Christ or the trouble that's taking place in the congregation, you're not going to be the light of the world. You're not going to influence anyone to come to Christ. Don't look like everyone else, Paul is saying. Don't go out in the world and complain like everyone else. Don't look like the world around us. Live and sound different than those who do not know Christ. Speak different than those who do not know Christ. And I'm not just talking about foul language that we would condemn and try not to use as Christians, and hopefully we don't. The attitude that we speak with, the negative tone that we might have, the complaining that we might do. Paul is saying, be content in whatever you find yourself. And instead, look at verse 17. Paul says, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Instead of complaining and instead of grumbling, Paul is saying, rejoice and share your joy. Those are two very different things. You've got complaining and grumbling over here. You've got rejoicing and joy over here. Where do we land on that scale? I hope we are far on this side of things. We have been blessed by God. I have been blessed by God. We share something that is so incredibly special as Christians. And I'm blown away by it when I think about it. We say it almost casually, at least I do from time to time, but we serve a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross. That's a real thing that happened. That's not just something we read or repeat every week as we stand around a table. That happened. I'm grateful for that. We're blessed by that. I've had my sins washed away. The sins that I've sinned against God are gone. They are no more because of the blood of Christ. We share that as Christians. That's where that love comes from. And we need to be content in this temporary life, striving to do the will of God while we look forward to that eternal reward. Christians should be united. Christians should be selfless. Christians should look like Christ. Christians should be content. And then finally, at the end of chapter 2, Paul does one more thing. He gives an example of what this looked like. And it might be a little obscure. You might even disagree with me just a little bit, but I like it. Chapter 2 and verse 19, he talks about Timothy. And you might look at Paul and say, Paul, that's easy for you to say. You're an inspired writer of the gospel. You were approached by Jesus. You were stopped by Jesus on the road to Damascus. You've had these one-on-one conversations with Jesus. You know who he is. You've seen the miraculous power of the Son of God. And you can say that we need to love each other. And you can say that we need to get along. But I'm not an apostle. I'm just a guy. I'm just a Christian. You can say we shouldn't complain and you understand the great sacrifice that was made for us, but what about the rest of us? Well, Paul gives this example of Timothy, and I want us to consider it just very briefly tonight. Look at verse 19. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy. I want to be encouraged. Timothy's going to come back. He's going to report to me about how you're doing. I'm looking forward to hearing what Timothy has to say, and then listen to how he describes Timothy in the next few verses. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Well, that sounds like unity to me. I have no one else of kindred spirit. I have no one else who have so much unity with than Timothy. Who will be as concerned for you, he says, concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests. Paul and Timothy have unity, and now I see that Timothy seems to have some selflessness to him too. He's the only one he can trust to send that will genuinely be concerned with these Christians' welfare, not his own interests. That's selflessness. not those of Christ. They're not concerned with Christ's interests, but with their own. Well, now Timothy looks like Christ to me. He's united with Paul. He is selfless in what he's looking for, considering others more than himself. And now he's considerate of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And there you see the obedience of Timothy, the faithfulness of Timothy, and even that Timothy is content. He's like a child working alongside his father. He's the example of everything that Paul has given as a command in chapter 2. Timothy is all of these things, and he's exactly what you and I want to be as well. Christians should be united. We need to be united in love. We share so much. Christians should be selfless. We need to be selfless, considering the needs of others before our own. Christians should be like Christ, and we should strive to live that way. And Christians need to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. I hope this lesson helps us through the week. I hope it helps us as we study God's Word together. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. We do offer the invitation to anyone who might need to respond. If you have never put Christ on in baptism, there is an opportunity tonight, as with any time, but as we're gathered together, we offer the invitation to do that. If you have sin in your life and you're willing to repent of that sin and confess the name of Jesus before men, the Bible teaches that you can go down into the waters of baptism and come out of those waters to walk in a newness of life. If you haven't done that, we'd encourage you to do that tonight. And maybe you have been baptized, but you have sin in your life, and maybe that sin is so public that it requires a public repentance. And if you need to do that, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Or maybe you just have suffered in your life. Maybe you have trouble in your life. Maybe your faith is being tried, and you need the prayers of this church for encouragement. Whatever your need might be, we'd encourage you to come forward now while we stand, while we sing this invitation song.